Hebrews 13. And down to about verse 8. Pretty much from verse 8 through the end of the chapter, he's giving some final advice, admonitions, to be persistent, to persevere, to be stable, to not give up. Just some final notes to end his letter. And he says, first of all, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Probably one of the more well-known verses in the entire book. God never changes. I mean, that's one thing you see in the Bible over and over and over again. God never changes. Divine beings don't change. Would someone read Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 for us? Malachi 3, verse 6.
Therefore it will be night for you without vision, and darkness for you without divine nation, and the sun will go down on the prophets, and the day will become dark over them.
I must have given you the wrong verse to read. Let me go back.
No, Malachi 3:6.
Malachi 3:6.
I have four. I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed.
I have the wrong book.
Oh, okay. All right.
Go ahead.
Okay. For I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed.
That's the one I wanted. Okay. I wasn't sure. I thought maybe I'd written down the wrong verse. It happens. That's for sure. I am the Lord. I do not change. You know, God is infinite in His qualities, whether, you know, love, justice, mercy, goodness. I mean, He's infinite in all of those qualities. So He doesn't change. His attitude toward things doesn't change. The Bible says He hates sin. He loves what's good. I mean, He doesn't change in any of His attributes or His attitudes. James 1:17. Would someone read that for us? Very similar to Malachi 3:6. James 1:17.
Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning.
Okay. With whom there's no variation, no variableness. He doesn't change. He doesn't change. Not even a shadow of turning. So our Father, our God above, and of course Jesus Christ is part of that Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, then He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His plan of salvation doesn't change. His plan of worship doesn't change. His faithfulness doesn't change. None of those things change. So He says, verse 9, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. Here's another one of those warnings He has throughout this book. I mean, He said this over and over and over again. Warnings about departing from God's Word, departing from the truth. He says, don't be carried away, don't believe, don't follow all of these strange, various teachings. In other words, reject them. Reject them. There's always been strange teachings out there, and there will be until the end of time, the Bible says. So, we have a responsibility to make sure we don't get deceived, and of course, ultimately it's from Satan, don't be deceived by strange teachings. There's always going to be people out there that are trying to lead you away from what the Bible says. Would someone read Romans 16, verses 17 and 18? Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18.
Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple.
So see, they use good words and fair speeches. They sound good, he says, Paul does. They sound good, but their outcome is to deceive. In other words, to take people away from God's word. And they end up causing divisions. They end up causing offenses because what they teach is contrary to God's teaching. Over and over and over again, the Old Testament, the New Testament, we see people who try and deceive God's people. And they're always going to be around, the Bible says. They're going to be around forever. So we have a responsibility to be good Bible students. That's one of the things we're going to talk about in this morning's sermon. How important that is, because we can be deceived. So turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. This is another verse from Paul about the same type of warning. Ephesians chapter 4 and the 14th verse.
As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming.
Craftiness, deceitful scheming, the deceitfulness of men. See, there's always those people who are trying to lead you away, deceive you. They're cunning, they're crafty. They sound good. So he says, don't be immature. That's basically what he's saying. Don't be a child. Don't be immature. Don't be tossed every which direction by all of these different teachings. Make sure you understand what the Bible says. And if you have a firm grasp of what the Bible says, you won't be tossed about by all of these different teachings. So he says, there's the warning, don't be carried away by these teachings. Don't do it. So any type of strange doctrine is something that's simply not part of God's word. And unfortunately, you know, we have lots of different media out there today, whether it's TV, radio, the internet, papers, magazines, and all kinds of people are teaching things that, like he says, are contrary to God's word. And they are everywhere. And they teach all kinds of things that contradict what God has said. So he says, be careful. Be mature. Be adult. He says, for it is good, so this is the right thing, that the heart be established by grace. Well, the New Testament, the gospel, is called the gospel of grace. And he says, it's better that your heart be established by grace as opposed to foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. You know, under the old law, the law of Moses, there was lots of regulations about food. Clean foods, unclean foods, whether it was talking about animals or fish or birds, there was all kinds of regulations. You could eat this bird, not this bird. Eat this fish, not that fish. Eat this animal, not that animal. And remember, much of Hebrews is about trying to make sure these Christians don't go back to that law of Moses. So he says, it's much better. The gospel is much better, the gospel of grace, than the law of Moses that dealt with foods. He says it's so much better for grace. And of course, grace he says, comes through righteousness. But someone read now Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35.
Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right.
All right. He accepts who? Those who fear him, those who reverence who he is and respect who he is, and does what's right. Does what is right. And of course, what's right is doing God's will. So that's how God looks upon people. He accepts those who respect and fear and reverence him and does what's right. Those are the ones he accepts. Along that same line, let's go to Mark chapter 7. This is a little longer reading, but it emphasizes what the writer is saying in this verse. Mark chapter 7. Verse 19. I'm sorry, we need to start in verse 18. So he said to them, this is Jesus talking, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods." And he said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart, pursued evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." There are no clean and unclean foods anymore. He says, eating pork or eating certain types of fish or eating certain types of birds, those don't defile you. Those don't defile you. He says it's what comes from out of your heart that defiles a person. Like he says, evil thoughts, lewdness, deceit, wickedness, greed, pride. Those things are what defile you. So no longer do we have the clean and unclean animals and clean and unclean foods. We have to be concerned about what comes from within our heart. That's what's important. All right. Going back to Hebrews. Verse 10 now. The writer says, "We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat." We have an altar. We, Christians in the gospel age, we have an altar that those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. Those who were still trying to follow the law of Moses and find salvation through it has no right to eat from the Christian's altar, from Jesus himself. No right whatsoever. Christians have some exclusive rights and privileges that are not given to anybody else. And we should be very thankful for them. Like this one. We have an altar that other people do not have a right to. So we should be very thankful for that. Just like in the Old Testament, it was only the Israelites who could sacrifice on that altar. Well, now that altar's been done away with. The law of Moses has been done away with. Animal sacrifices done away with. Clean and unclean foods done away with. And now we live in the gospel age. And so we have this right and privilege and blessing that no one else have. It's exclusive. It's exclusive. Because we've given ourselves to Christ. And it's a wonderful blessing. So back in the first century, those unbelieving Jews, they had no right to Christ whatsoever. Until they gave up the law of Moses and gave up all of that, they couldn't come to Christ. So they had to give that up first. He says, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. We talked a little bit about this Wednesday in our Wednesday night classes on Leviticus about the different offerings and what happened to them. The Jews, they had very specific regulations like we talked about in Leviticus about certain parts of certain offerings they could eat. Certain parts they couldn't. And he says here, those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary are burned outside the camp. They were taken outside the camp to be burned. All right? So this is a reference to those things that happened, especially during the days of the tabernacle. He says, what he's trying to get at throughout the whole book is, if you go back to Judaism, if you go back and try and live by the law of Moses, you're giving up Christ. He says you can't have it both ways. You can't live under the law of Moses and live under the law of Christ at the same time. You can't do it. He says it is not possible because, he says, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. So Jesus' body, his sacrifice, he was carried outside Jerusalem. He was sacrificed on Calvary outside the city, which symbolically was outside the camp. So he's saying, just like those Old Testament sacrifices were taken outside the camp, Jesus is taken outside the camp. And he says, we need to go to him and bear his reproach. Think about all the things that Jesus had to go through. He was our sin offering outside the camp. Notice it wasn't done inside Jerusalem. It wasn't done inside the temple. It was done outside Jerusalem, outside the camp. And so, for anybody in the first century or the 21st, we have to give up anything that is not part of the gospel of Christ. If we want Jesus, we have to give it up. We have to give it up. And that's what he's telling these people in the first century. You're either going to keep the law of Moses, you're going to abide by it, and you're going to follow it. But if you do that, you're giving up Christ. You can't have both, he says. You can't have it both ways. You need to leave Judaism. You need to leave the law of Moses. You need to leave all of that and follow Christ. That's what you need to do. It has to be a total break. The Jews in the first century had to completely break away from the law of Moses if they were going to come to Christ. Had to go outside the camp because that's where Christ was. So they had to leave Judaism. And people today have to leave any type of religion or faith to come to Christ. They have to leave it behind. If you want Christ and you want the salvation within him, you have to leave all other faiths, all other religions behind. He says you can't have it both ways. You can't have both. And that's what he's really driving home to those people in the first century and then to us. You can't have both. You can't follow two religions at the same time. Give one up, follow the other. Can't have both. So he was telling these people they had to make a choice. And of course, throughout the book, he's been telling them, why would you choose to go back to the law of Moses? Because it was inferior. They had an inferior covenant, inferior sacrifices, inferior high priest. Everything was inferior. Why would you go to something inferior and leave what's best. And that same principle is true for us today. We've got to leave all the other beliefs to come to Christ. It's an all or nothing, he says here. It's all or nothing. So he says, "For we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come." Hebrews was written just a few years before the destruction of Jerusalem. The destruction of that city was real soon down the road. So that city was going to be wiped out. The temple was going to be wiped out, and the altar was wiped out. All of that was wiped out by the Roman army. All of it. And so everything that the Jews held dear, like the temple and the altar and all of that, was soon going to be gone. Paul knew that, or the writer of this knew that. And that city no longer had any spiritual significance. When Jesus died on the cross, when the church started on Pentecost, that whole system no longer had any merit whatsoever. The temple had no importance anymore. The altar had no importance anymore. None of that had any importance anymore. It was now done away with. So the writer says, we don't look for that city because that city is soon going to be gone. What are we? We're seeking the one to come. We're seeking the new Jerusalem, the new heavens and earth. It says that's what we're seeking. Not the old one. The old one, physical Jerusalem, no longer had any significance. And by the time Hebrews was written, it hadn't had any significance for at least 30 years. So that whole, you know, looking at Jerusalem, and of course even today people still almost worship the city, but the city hasn't had any spiritual significance in over 1900 years. I mean, there's nothing holy about the city of Jerusalem. There's something holy about the new Jerusalem, not the old one. And that's what the writer is saying. We're looking for the one to come, not the old one, because the old one doesn't have any significance anymore. When Christ comes back, 2 Peter says that it's all going to be burned up. It's all going to be burned up. It's all going to be gone, destroyed, forever gone. So don't place any significance, he says, in any of those physical things because they don't continue. They're going to be gone, whereas heaven remains. Heaven isn't going anywhere. Paul said when he wrote to the Philippians that our citizenship, where we belong, is in heaven. And it's from heaven that we look for the appearing of Jesus Christ. So that's what he says we need to do. We need to be looking for Christ and not placing any significance about things on the earth because they're not going to continue. You know, the Jews trusted so much in their city and in their temple, but it was just left rubble. You know, after the Roman army, just rubble. Well, he goes on and says, therefore, always one of those key words to look for in our context, therefore by him, by Christ, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Sacrifice of praise. How critical it is. The fruit of our lips, prayer, singing, all of those things. And we need to do that continually. And he says that's our sacrifice. Praise, gratitude. We need to be thankful for all of those things. And of course, we know, like he was talking to the Jews, It wasn't time to listen to Moses anymore or Elijah anymore. It was time to listen to Jesus. I mean, that's the point of the Mount of Transfiguration scene. Peter wanted to build three tabernacles. And God says, no. There was a time you listened to Moses. There was a time you listened to Elijah. But that time is gone. Now you listen to my son. You need to hear him. That's what they needed to know. So, we're to do that through Christ, not through anyone else. It's to be a sacrifice of praise. It's to be in our prayers. It's to be in our songs. It's to be in our words. In gratitude, especially when it comes to things Jesus has given us, is a very serious issue with God. God wants His people to be thankful for those spiritual blessings that He gives them over and over and over again. Continually gives them to us. And that's what we need to do. We need to give thanks. There's an old story, this is a good one, I've heard it before, about a farmer giving thanks for a meal in a city restaurant. Other patrons made fun of him and asked if everyone where he came from gave thanks for their meals. His reply silenced them. Well, the pigs don't. We're not to be like the pigs. We need to be thankful for all of these things. Paul, when he gave a list of the kinds of people that God did not approve of in 2 Timothy chapter 3, there was blasphemers, and boasters, and proud, and covetous, unholy. And then right in the midst of all those, he said, the unthankful. The unthankful. So, it's important with him. Well, that's probably a good place to stop. Lord willing, we'll probably finish up next Sunday with this wonderful book. I know I've enjoyed it tremendously. I think we'll finish. I'm not sure, but we'll see. Thank you so much.